I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Let's bow together. Our Father, as we look to your word now, we ask that you would open our eyes to the message that you have for each of us today. Cause us to leave here filled with hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our world is in crisis. People are filled with hate for one another, and nature seems to have turned on us. We are at war with one another, and we are at war with nature. But that's okay. The optimists of the world tell us that they can bring things under control. Way back in 1963, then President Kennedy told graduates at American University, "Let us examine our attitude toward peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made. Therefore, they can be solved by man. And man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again." And this morning, on the other side of the globe, North Korea detonated another nuclear bomb. We are at the edge of war. Some 54 years later, we are still at war with one another, and we are at war with nature. But the optimists of the world tell us that we can fix this world. Over time, mankind has chosen to seek to address what is wrong with this world without reference to its maker. Although the Bible tells us that ultimately this world can only be fixed by God, mankind would rather go it on their own. Belief in the ability of mankind to alter the course of this world has become, for many, the new religion. A belief that we can make this world right again. That we can repair this mess. If we just educate people about the evil of hate, if we can imprison those who are violent towards others because of their belief systems, or their faith, or their gender, then eventually there will be peace on earth. If we can just address the global climate change, then eventually there would be no more hurricanes. If we just try hard enough. If we just keep up a good attitude. Optimism has a way of staying busy, hopeful that we are being useful without having to trust God. Of course, to be such an optimist, you must view the situation mankind is in rather, how shall I say it, optimistically? Maybe seeing the world through rose-colored glasses? Believing that things aren't really as bad as they seem to be? And since things really aren't that bad, if we just apply ourselves correctly, we can solve our problems. This is the message of the world. There is, after all, nothing which is impossible for man to accomplish if we will only set our minds to it. If we'll only all sign a new accord. We did, after all, make it to the moon. That seemed unreasonable when some of you were born. Our optimism comes in two forms: moral optimism and technological optimism. The moral optimist believes that generous applications of well-intentioned goodwill upon the slag heaps of injustice and wickedness and the world's corruption will put the world gradually but surely in the right. Maybe the proliferation of democracy, or at the very least a benevolent, just, and good leader, will bring mankind out of its hate and into not just tolerance, but actual love for one another. Our problems from the moral optimist's perspective is that we don't have the right type of people making and enforcing their vision of morality upon society. So we need to vote for a different president. The technological optimist thinks that by vigorously applying scientific intelligence to the problems of poverty, pollution, and neurosis, the world will gradually but surely be put right. And so in Germany, there is a move to address racism by giving racists a particular drug. They actually believe that there is a combination of a drug cocktail which will eliminate racism. That's a technological optimist. Our problems from their perspective, the technological optimists, is that people don't understand, or they just outright reject the scientific consensus of the day and the proof that particular things are going to fix the problems of the world, and they reject scientific solutions to issues such as global climate change and gender and race equality. I suppose that if we made everyone blind, there would be no racism, because you can't really tell a person's color if you can't see them. The problem is that optimism, both moral optimism and technological optimism, denies the truth of Scripture. The world is not becoming better. And no matter what actions we take, we cannot fix it through human effort alone. That's not to say that we shouldn't take steps to reduce the impact that we have upon the environment. That's one of the reasons that we are doing an aquaponics greenhouse. We do have a responsibility to the environment. It's not to say that we shouldn't take steps to promote peace and stop violence against one another. But optimism, even when it provides a ceremonial space for God, is misguided. Optimists generally think there are few things left to do to get the world in good shape, and they think that they're the ones to do it. I know it does seem somewhat ungracious to be critical of the optimist's expenditure of intellectual and moral goodwill. These people are, after all, at least doing something. Their efforts to live well, to promote peace, to help others, and to improve the world are good, but the end result is still a broken world. A broken world which doesn't need to be repaired. It needs to be replaced. And that is what we believe will happen because of what we read in Scripture in Revelation 21. We are, of course, coming close to the end of the book of Revelation. And here we are told that Christ will make all things new. To start with, we're told we're going to have a new home. Look at Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the word of God telling us that we can look forward to a new home, a new heaven, a new earth, a new holy city. Now we have new dwelling places for all of God's people. Back in John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples and us about this new home that he was preparing for us when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There is a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, which is a place which prepared for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The new heaven, which is spoken of in only four different passages of Scripture. It's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 65. "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Isaiah mentions it again in Isaiah 66:22, and Peter mentions it in 2 Peter 3, where he says this, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, the things of the world, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are awaiting new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Peter tells us that there is this new heaven and this new earth, and he actually gives us a hint that we can do some things to speed its arrival. What sort of a life ought we live, hastening the coming of the day of God? If we want to do something about our world, if we want to have an impact upon what's happening in our home, this planet we live upon, we live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day of God when this world is replaced by one which is far better. Revelation 21:1, a new heaven and a new earth. For this earth, what we experience now, this home will pass away. It is a place so completely new that the old things are no longer remembered. The description of the city is nothing like our cities in this worn out world in which we dwell. All the troubles of this world will pass away as God makes all things new. It's not just our home which will be made new, but our relationships will be made new as well. We look forward to new relationships. Look at what it says in chapter 21, verse 3. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" The dwelling place of God here with us. God himself in this new earth, in this new city, with us. There are times when I just wish that I could sit down with Jesus, toe to toe, knee to knee, eye to eye, and say, "Could you tell me what I was thinking when I did that stupid thing? And remind me that even though I do stupid things, you still love me." Having brought to a climax the reconciliation between God and man, he now dwells among us, providing reconciliation that we can feel and touch and taste. But that reconciliation is not merely a reconciliation with God. Because with God sitting at the table, we will find it impossible to fight with one another. We will find reconciliation with one another flow so easily. And maybe more importantly, we'll find that we have reconciliation with ourselves. Imagine never having another argument. Think of the last argument you had with your spouse, if you have arguments with your spouse. I can't remember the last argument I had with Michelle. But imagine no more arguments. No more questions of, "Why did you do that?" Imagine never disappointing yourself again. Never having a moment when you come and you go, oh, I wish I could have done, I wish I would have remembered, I wish I... Instead, we just have this new heaven, this new home, this new earth, new relationships where sin isn't part of the equation. No more misunderstanding, no more racism, no more hate. Every relationship made new. Every relationship bathed in the glory and the glow of the presence of God. There will no longer be any concern that someone has lied to you. You won't have to say, I'm telling the truth. I wouldn't lie to you. When people say that to me, I scratch my head and say, okay, you wouldn't lie to me this time. Does that mean you normally do? Should I question whether you normally lie? I wouldn't lie to you. Who would you lie to? No one in the new heaven and the new earth. There are no lies there. There will be no longer any concern for sexual immorality. There will no longer be a relationship which will cause you sorrow and pain. This is not a repairing of the relationships we have on earth. It is relationships being made completely new. I have the opportunity, of course, to counsel people, and a couple will come in and they're having stress, and when I counsel them, I never say, would you like to go back to what you had before? I always say, I want to help you have a better relationship than you've ever had before. Because if we just simply take you back to what you had before, you're going to end up where you are right now. It doesn't change anything. Because what you had before is what got you here. What we need is something brand new. And God says He's going to make His dwelling place among us, and He's going to renew and make fresh our relationships. Our relationship with Him and our relationship with one another. And finally, we're going to find that we look forward to new freedoms. Yesterday I was visiting Marjorie at the hospital, and I knew she wasn't going to be here today because she's in the hospital. And as much as she should be in church, I guess that's a good excuse. So I was talking to her about my message today. I said, I'm preaching on heaven today. And so one of the things I'm talking about is things that are missing from heaven. And she said, I know what's missing from heaven. Me! That's why I just, yeah. But you know, in heaven, there are 13 things missing. We're only going to cover a few. These new freedoms. We have freedom from hunger and thirst. Look at Revelation 7:16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. So we have freedom from the oppressive scorching heat. That, by the way, is spoken of again in 21:23 and 22:5. The issue of oppressive heat. It's almost as though the promised land was in southern Arizona. And they just wanted to say, I remind you that there's not going to be any more 120 degree days. We have freedom from hunger and thirst. There are loads of people in our world that go to bed hungry every night. In our society, we have such incredible privileges. We forget the pangs of hunger that are faced by millions across the globe. No more hunger, no more thirst. We also have freedom from tears and crying. Look at Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow. I can't hardly imagine. No more tears. We have freedom from death, from sorrow, and from pain. Look at what it says in 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more death. No more anticipation that you will be separated forever from a loved one. No more sense of loss. In my mind's eye, doesn't matter which corner of the New Jerusalem you live in, you can visit every day. You can connect with one another. There's no more death, no more sorrow. We live in a world full of sorrow. We live in a world where death is in our face. Someone sent an article about suicide in a different county in Colorado. They were bemoaning the fact that they had had two suicides in the first 2 weeks of school. Yeah. We look forward to that new heaven, that new earth, where there is no more death, no more sorrow, where God wipes every tear from our eyes. The former things have passed away. The things which bring us to the point of despair are no more. We have freedom from sin. There are certain things which are excluded from heaven. Look at 21:8. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And you know what is missing from heaven? That lake. Those people. Those acts. No more sin. The cool thing is that it doesn't mean that we have to be sinless to get there. It means that because of the blood of the sinless one, we are allowed in there. And then we can't do the things which we don't want to do in the first place. Look at 21:27. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 21:15. Or 22:15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. We look forward to heaven because it gives us incredible freedom from sin. And ultimately we look forward to heaven because we get a freedom from the curse. Chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed. It's amazing. We have been given this image of a new heaven. And we can think that the greatness of humanity can pull us out of this quagmire we are in. But throughout the history of mankind, we have been at war with one another. We have been at war with nature. And try as we may to control nature, and try as we may to control one another and force one another into a particular mold so that we can say that we have peace, the reality is that mankind isn't able to handle this world. We need divine help, and ultimately we need this world to be made new. With that new heaven and new earth, the New Jerusalem is what we call heaven. It is a place where we see that all things are made new. The curse of mankind recorded in Genesis is now fully lifted. Revelation brings a fitting conclusion to Holy Scripture. In Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 1, we are told, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Revelation we read, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis, we are told the darkness was called night. And in Revelation we are told there will be no night. In Genesis, after we partook of the tree, we were told, dying you shall surely die. And in Revelation, we are told there shall be no more death. In Genesis, God says, I will greatly multiply your pain. And in Revelation, God says there will be no more pain. In Genesis, we are told cursed is the ground. And in Revelation, we are told there will be no more curse. In Genesis, Satan appears. In Revelation, Satan disappears. In Genesis, we are driven from the tree of life. And in Revelation, the tree of life appears again, and we are free to eat of its fruit. I kind of like what it says there. Even though I'm not much of a gardener, I like our garden, but I don't usually like green vegetables. The cool thing is, it's not a tree of vegetables. It is a tree of fruit, and it actually says that there are 12 different kinds of fruit, a new fruit every month. It doesn't say a new type of lettuce every month. It's a succulent peach one month, an incredible pear another month, a beautiful apple. And I don't know if I could come up with 12 fruits off the top of my head. But I don't have to, because they're going to be in the tree of life, and we can go and pluck that fruit and eat of it. In Genesis, fellowship with God is lost. And in Revelation, fellowship with God is restored. Heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm gonna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for heaven. I thank you for the privilege we have of anticipating a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, new relationships with one another, where there is no sin and no lying and no cheating and no arguments. I thank you that we'll enter into a place ultimately where we don't have to worry, where we will eat of the tree of life and drink from the river of life, and we will have peace. Father, we ask that you give us heaven quickly. Amen.